Invite you now to take your Bibles, and we will begin to open up God's Word this morning, first from the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2, and I'd like to read the verses 27 to 32. The Apostle Peter quotes from here in his sermon that he preaches after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is obviously a prophecy that's fulfilled or partially fulfilled at Pentecost. That's why I chose to read it. We'll hear of what will happen in the last days. Joel 2, beginning at verse 27. Actually, I'll start at verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord had said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So far from Joel. Let's now turn to the book of Acts. We'll first read from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, where we'll hear how Christ promised the Spirit, and then we'll read from Acts 2. Acts 1, beginning at verse 4, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" And then we turn to chapter 2. We'll read the verses 1 to 13. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these speaking Galileans? And how is it that hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" So far, reading God's Word, the text I've chosen for this morning is the actual event, the Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Let's just quickly read that again. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. After the sermon, we will praise the Holy Spirit by singing hymn 47, the stanzas 1 and 2. And that'll be our responsive song. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God is an awesome God. You may know some of the words to the song that goes by that name. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Yes, our God is an awesome God. Just think about it. All that He has done for us, even though we certainly did not deserve it. In order to really appreciate how awesome our God is, we only need to think about what we all remembered over the last few months. On Good Friday, we remembered Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Here, He bore the weight, huge weight of the wrath of God against the whole world. Then Easter Sunday, we could hear the good news that He was raised from the dead. And of course, His resurrection meant that He had conquered death. 40 days after Christ arose, He ascended into heaven. God the Father received His Son back into glory. And this shows us that His work was complete. It was acceptable to God. And now we meet again this Sunday morning. And we have the privilege of remembering, of celebrating Pentecost. The day the Spirit of Jesus Christ was poured out on the church. Yes, and that's why Pentecost is so important. Because the gift of the Spirit is nothing less than the gift of Christ Himself to the church. You know, sometimes we might find ourselves separating in our minds the work of Jesus Christ. Let's say we focus on what He did on the cross. And then from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But the work of the Spirit is not just an addition to the work of Christ. It is not just like some kind of bonus that is added to the basic salvation that Jesus obtained for us. No, rather by and in the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ reveals Himself as present among us. Jesus is present among us. That is why He could tell His followers and us, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yes, and this is shown to us. Pentecost is one of those turning points, we could say, in redemptive history. To be sure, and we should never forget this, Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. But just as He promised when He said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, we see this being fulfilled 50 days after He arose from the dead. Yes, isn't our triune God just so awesome? So this morning as we look at that, I preach to you God's Word. As He reveals to us what happened on that day that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And I summarize the gospel message with this theme. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ pours out the promised Holy Spirit to His church on Pentecost. We will see 2 points. We will see a house filled with the sound from heaven. And secondly, a people filled with the Spirit from heaven. First then, we'll see how we are told about a house filled with the sound from heaven. Now our text begins laying out the picture, so to speak. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, we have to think a little bit about this, because I think it is fair to say that for all of us today, if we think of the word Pentecost, we automatically think of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what we associate with Pentecost. And there's no surprise there. That's understandable. But it is good to remember that at that time, this day was one of the regular feast days that were held by the Jews. You see, the word Pentecost, as you might know, is the Greek word 50th, and it's just converted into English. So it referred to the 50th day after the Passover festival when the Jews celebrated, they came together and celebrated the Feast of Weeks. This was the second of three festivals that required all the Jewish males to come to Jerusalem. And this feast took place in early summer. It was a happy occasion since the grain harvest was usually finished. The people used this feast to express their thanks to God for providing for them. And then they would renew their commitment to Him. So many, many, many Jews came from all over the Mediterranean area, as we could also read in those verses following our text. In fact, some authors from around that time writing about this have suggested that the population of Jerusalem swelled from about 100,000 to somewhere around 1 million during each of these three festivals. And our awesome God chose this Jewish celebration of the harvest as the time to fulfill His Son's promise by sending His Spirit to His church. This event was crucial for driving the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is quite fitting then that it took place at a time when people from all the ends of the earth were in Jerusalem itself. And with a surge of population like that, we can almost imagine the craziness and the dusty and busy and with the city bursting at the seams with all those people. And then somewhere in all that chaos, we could say, we are told in the city there was a house where they, the followers of Jesus, were all together in one place. Now, who the all, the they, are is not entirely clear. No doubt Jesus' disciples were included, including the newly chosen ones. But most likely also the 120 that are mentioned after our text when Peter stood up to speak. It says there were 120 there. And as to the place, we are not told more than that it was a house. It could have been the upper room mentioned in the first chapter. Some have even speculated that it was the temple, though this is doubtful. Look, in the end, we just don't know for sure. But the point is, and this is where we focus in on what we are told, is that they were all together in one place. When? Suddenly, there came this incredible sound from heaven. The Holy Spirit does not come quietly sneaking in or without hardly anyone noticed. No, suddenly there was this sound from heaven. And what a sound. We're told it was like a mighty rushing wind from heaven. In other words, they knew where this sound was coming from. Heaven. Just think, normally, if we think of wind, winds blow horizontally. East or west, from the north, south, whatever. But not this one. It appeared to be coming from above. The sound of such a wind. The Greek text literally puts it this way. The sound was as of a violent blast carried along. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been in or near a hurricane or a tornado. I haven't, but I have been in some pretty nasty storms. And that can help us to only begin to understand what kind of noise we must be talking about. Such wind, so violent, so noisy that it makes it difficult even to hear the thunder that is above the sound of the wind. That is how that sound is described that filled the house they were in. Yes, notice, it filled, our text says. Not the wind, but the sound of it. Can we even imagine what this must have been like, brothers and sisters? You see, this truly is a miracle, and maybe even more than we realize. For a cyclone or a hurricane, that would have been terrifying. If they were witnessing a strong wind, it would have made them very anxious. And then these types of things happen more often, though. And then usually the concern is, well, what's the damage going to be? But in a house, it filled the house. When it was calm. And yet there was this sound. There was no storm, no wind, no rain, no thunder to go along with the sound of it. That must have been completely eerie, strange, and at the same time, completely awesome and incredible. Surely this would have got their attention. And there would be, again, no doubt where this sound was coming from. Heaven. And I'd also like to talk a little bit about the fact that it sounded like it was a mighty wind. Wind is a very good description of the work of the Holy Spirit. It is invisible. Have you ever seen a wind? It is invisible, yet it is oh so powerful. In fact, the same word, the exact same word in Hebrew and in Greek is used for both wind and spirit. Only context tells us how we have to translate it. And the violence of it all reminds us again of God's mighty power. And of course, this is not the first time that God uses wind to symbolize his spirit in the Bible. One example is found in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, after prophesying to those dry bones in the valley, these bones came together, but there was no breath in them, we are told. And so Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the breath, saying, "Come, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." And as he did, breath came into the dry bones, and they lived. Miraculous. And this was to show the people of Israel that God would raise his people from their graves and bring them back to Israel. And then we hear the Lord saying, "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land." Yes, the spirit here in Ezekiel, represented by the wind again, would revive the dead when Israel was restored. And now at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes to make dead hearts alive. Truly, we can see how this is a partial fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. I say partial, since total restoration will only happen when Christ returns. But we find this more often in prophecies. This idea of a partial fulfillment. Another example is what we read in Joel. "There are reasons, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all your flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, even on the male and female servants. I will pour out my spirit." We can see from this how this prophecy is fulfilled, that the last days have now arrived. They've begun. What was anticipated for the future has begun. And we too, right now, live in those last days. A new period in the history of redemption is marked by these awesome signs of sound of wind and the divided tongues of fire. Yes, both wind and fire often represented the presence of God. We have already seen that with regard to wind, but it is also true of fire. Think of, for example, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, or the pillar of fire that led the Israelites out of Egypt. And now, once again, God appears as divided tongues as of fire. Yes, the coming of the Spirit is marked out not only by audible signs, but also visible ones. And the way it is described in God's Word makes it sound like first the divided tongues appeared to them, and then they separated and rested on each one of them. And by the way, realize that the word for tongue in the Hebrew and the Greek was used to describe anything that is longish and narrow and comes to a point. In other words, anything that has the shape of a tongue. It's not a word that is reserved just for the fire situation. You know, speaking of imagining what it was like with the wind, I'm sure we'd all agree that this is difficult for us to imagine or picture in our heads, isn't it? But no wonder. We are talking about a miracle that represented the coming of God Himself to dwell in His people. Now, any form of fire would have worked to represent the presence of God. But the fact that He uses tongues of fire at this very time is significant. It reflects how the Holy Spirit would empower Christ followers to speak in different languages, to their tongues. Interestingly, this can even be seen in the text itself, the structure of the way the text is. It has, the house was filled with the sound of a mighty wind. They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They heard them speaking in their own tongues. Remarkable. Yes, we may wonder, what did it look like? How did it work? Oh, my brothers and sisters, how are we ever supposed to know? As we discussed earlier, there was probably no actual wind in the house. It was just the sound of it. It's not necessary that we have to imagine that all the people there were like human candles with the flame on their head. I don't know about you, but isn't that the kind of thing we think about from all those times we spent in front of the story Bibles that we read? Well, these pictures can be deceiving. Realize that, too. I'm not saying it isn't the case. I'm just saying it is difficult to know. And instead of trying to picture exactly what it is, realize what we have in our text is a description of an incredible miracle. And it's the description is from the point of those who experienced it, who were human. And Luke makes a point of writing that the coming of the Holy Spirit came with signs like a mighty wind and fire, divided tongues of fire. More importantly, we have to be careful and make sure that we understand the difference between these signs. Don't focus all the time on these signs, but also the coming of the Holy Spirit, that it is a gift of the Spirit Himself. See, the gift of the Spirit, as I said in the introduction, is the exalted Christ Himself. It is the life-giving Spirit that has been given to the church. And that same Spirit lives in all of us. This is the Spirit promised to us, both by Jesus Christ and when we were baptized, we heard a promise, either as an infant or as an adult. Immediately after all of this, Peter preaches his sermon, Acts 2. And then they say, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. We could say, oh, believe. Repent, believe, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is good to remember what the gift is, the Spirit. At the same time, we should not forget, and that's what we do today, we remember that all these incredible signs, they accompanied the pouring out of the Spirit. Because we can learn from this event. Disciples and Jesus' other followers, they would have had no doubt whatsoever that the Holy Spirit certainly came on them in power. Oh, that's fine and dandy for them, you might think. That's good to know, but how does this affect me today? Brothers and sisters, this is a powerful reminder to us that the power that comes with the Spirit, and He is in you. Let us never, never underestimate the power of the Spirit. He is God. He is powerful. He works faith in us. And as we see from our text, He came with signs that showed His great power and force. This was for our benefit, so that we may know, yes, may we know this power of the Spirit in us. And so we can see how the house was filled with the sounds of heaven. Let's now see in our second point how the people were filled with the Spirit from heaven. Notice how two things happen. Two things happen. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. I'd like to deal with them in that order. First, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no indication whatsoever. There is no reason to believe or think that only the disciples were. Again, sometimes the story Bibles might show 12 flames on 12 heads. More likely, it does refer to all the 120 of the followers who were in the house together. And then we could read how the fire divided into tongues and rested on each one of them. Each one of them. This too has much meaning. You see, the old covenant, God's presence rested on Israel as a whole, as a nation. Now, under the new covenant, the Spirit rests in each believer individually. Now, this does not mean that the corporate or the community is thrown out the window and no longer important. No. We are given many examples, and a lot of them are in the New Testament, of how working together as a community is how God designed it. It's very important. However, from now on, this community arises out of a personal relationship with God, in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. See, that personal experience, the spiritual baptism that was foretold by John the Baptist, that was promised again by the Lord, this is now happening to the disciples, to the followers of Jesus. Yes, we really need to remember that what is happening here at Pentecost is the baptism of the Spirit, and that was part of God's redemptive plan. This baptism was an event that took place once and for all. I say that, obviously, as others are calling for a new spiritual baptism. That happened once at Pentecost, and then the Holy Spirit was given to all. In fact, sometimes Pentecost has been called the birthday of the church. In some sense, this is true. But if we take church to mean the body of Christ, or the way God deals with his covenant people, then the church existed long before Pentecost. What is changing and becoming new at Pentecost is the relationship of the Spirit of God to the members of the body. This relationship has become much more intimate, much more personal. And another change that is happening is that a new kind of worship is being instituted. The time indeed has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Remember those words from Jesus to that Samaritan woman. But what does this look like? Well, the Apostle John gives us particularly a lot of examples. I'd like to just give you one. What this looks like. Listen to how the Apostle John writes. He says, "By this we know that we abide in him," in Jesus Christ. This is how we know we abide or live in Christ. "And he in us." How do we know? "Because he has given us his Spirit." And so, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let us also strive more and more to develop, to grow our relationship with Jesus Christ, and to know we live in him, he lives in us through the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit, brothers and sisters, that he may work powerfully also in your hearts. They were filled with the Spirit. The second miraculous result of coming of the Spirit was that they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I definitely don't plan on getting into the whole debate about whether speaking in tongues does or should still happen today, as many still claim and practice. There are other places to get into those discussions. But what we do need to realize is that the speaking of tongues that is mentioned in our text is different than what is described, for example, by Paul elsewhere in Scripture. At Pentecost, those who were filled with the Spirit spoke, and those who heard it were able to understand. We read that, right? The other speaking in tongues written about in the Bible, they always need an interpreter, so that it could be understood. But not here. They were able to understand. We read about all those who were there in verses 9 to 11. It's amazing. People from all over the then known world, having different dialects, different languages, they all heard and understood them speaking the wonderful works of God. Greek was the common official language of the day. But it still was the case, to effectively preach to all the nations, one would have to get past that language barrier. We have that today too. The Spirit here enables them to quickly spread the gospel to people from all the ends of the known earth, all right here in Jerusalem. Example, we can just think of how after Peter's sermon talked about that, how many repented and they received his word and they were baptized, and then we're also told that about 3,000 were added that day. And just think, those 3,000, of course, they would all be going back to their home, wouldn't they? Bringing the gospel with them. What a wonderful beginning for the spreading of the gospel. Coming of the Spirit was the power that was necessary for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And this same Spirit is in you, brothers and sisters, giving you the power to proclaim the gospel right here in Yarrow, We too can take to heart as words that are spoken to us what Christ told his disciples 10 days before this event. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Let us always strive in our walk and talk to spread that wonderful news of the gospel by the power of the Spirit who lives in our hearts. Time for a short conclusion. Brothers and sisters, today we remember a special event, an event in the history of redemption. The Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost Day. And while it is good to remember, to take time to remember this event, let us also keep in mind the result. Jesus also poured out his Spirit into our hearts. And this Spirit comes with power. God has filled our hearts with joy through the Holy Spirit. And this joy is going to express itself in praise, in singing, and in telling others what it is to have faith in Christ. Yes, the initial outpouring of the Spirit happened a long time ago. And yes, we were reminded again of what an awesome event this was. But then I ask us all to go home with God's word ringing in our ears. Hear the word of the Lord to you this morning. Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, our God truly is an awesome God. Amen.